It's so good to assemble with you and to enter in and praise our Father. Sharon did an amazing job last week, bringing some closure to the year and some promise for the new year. I bring you good tidings. That's quite a message. If you weren't here, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen. It's well worth it. It's very encouraging. I'll be honest with you. I kind of struggled with what I was supposed to do this morning. But I finally did go back to something that I've been prompted to consider earlier in the week, and we sang a little bit about it in Make Me Like Mary, Change Me and Make Me More Like You. That's kind of the essence of where I am in my thinking and how I want to encourage all of us for this new year to make some plans to allow that to happen in our lives, that we can be more like Christ on December 31st than we were on January 1st. It's not all at once. It never is all at once when we want change. But it can be a reality. And every one of us, all of us, have things in us that are not like Christ. But we should desire that. I think we all do. I think we all do. In fact, I know we all do. That we want to be more like Christ. The Word encourages that. It instructs that. And through the Word, that can be a reality. But it's only by the Word. Only by the work of the Word of God in us can we become more like the Word. Isn't it funny how that works? Jesus is the Word. If we get the Word in us, guess what? We start looking more like the Word, Christ Himself. It's not rocket science. It's really not. But let me just tell you a little history. Way back, not far enough back, but way back. I wish it was like when I was 3, but when I was a grown man sitting right back here in the pew under instruction under godly men and being around these men and women of God that were way further down the road of maturity than I was at the time, I got tired of hearing them say, now think about this, I got tired of hearing them say, but the Word says. And I actually asked the question of myself, and I didn't ask of them, but I was asking, can't they just say anything but that? Can't they just say, this is what I think? Or this is what I know? But they always said, the Word says. And I was really convicted after a while about, what a silly thing to question. If that is your reference point for everything that you do, what's wrong with that? Nothing. That's where we ought to be. That's where God wants us. He gave us the Word for a reason, and it is so that when we encounter anything on earth, we can say the Word says to deal with that. The Word tells me this. I am encouraged by the Word to do this. I'm prompted by the Word to do this or to respond in a Christ-like manner. And if you're always doing that, you start looking more like Christ. People recognize the difference. You know, the disciples were spoken of by saying something different about them. We can tell they've been with Him. Well, with Him, the Word, the living Word and the written Word, if we're in it, if it's in us, it's recognized that we have been with Him, that He is in us. So, I want to talk about being transformed. You know, we were transformed at salvation from an old creature to a new. The old is gone. The new is born at salvation. But then there's this process that we're all still in and will be until we meet our Lord. So, for this year, it ought to be a very encouraging and hopeful plan to say to your Father in heaven, I want to take out the parts of me that are left and insert the parts of Christ that are missing. Little bit by little bit, maybe big stuff at moments, but little by little. You know, if you go on a fitness plan for the year or a diet or whatever, or savings plan, whatever, it doesn't all happen on January 1st. It happens because you stick to it, that you say, a little by little, I'm going to do this. And so we have the rest of this year. I'm going to encourage you over and over today, take the rest of this year to develop that habit, to put things up for inspection, say, God, what is it in me that needs to go? What is it missing in me that I need to be receiving from you? Make me more like you. Say that from now on, not just this year, but let's just kind of focus on this year. Let's do that. Romans 12:1. That's where we'll start here. Some of this may hurt a little, but most of it's encouraging, I think. I hope. Probably not going to take a long time this morning, but my purpose is not to bring any kind of harshness today. My purpose is to exhort us and encourage us that there is a way to get this done, that we can be more like Christ today and tomorrow and for the rest of the year if we give ourselves to it. 12:1 says, therefore I exhort you, this is the NET. You can put probably amplified or whatever you want, Tom. Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. That last phrase, that you may test and approve, it's to test so that it is proven true. That's another way of saying that. To test the will of God. And to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is going on in your mind? What is it that goes on normally in your mind? You got your own thoughts, your own logic, even emotional drive, those sorts of things. What we think is what drives what we do. We do things because we thought about doing them, you know, if that's another way of putting it. So if we renew what we're thinking, then what we do looks different. Right? What we do ought to look different if we're going to be more like Christ than we were before. So let's start with our minds by renewing that through what? What do we do to renew our minds? We insert the truth of God by the Word. We hear it. We read it. We meditate on it. We pray about it. We want it ingrained. We want it written on our hearts. And then those things start popping up, and maybe somebody else says about you, can't they ever say anything but the Word says? May we all experience that at some point, that someone says, all they ever say is the Word says. May we all have that said about us. Even if we say it a little differently, even if we just say the Bible says, or it's written, or Scripture is this, or whatever it is that we give credit where it came from, that people start saying that about us. My gosh, he never says anything of his own. Thank God. I don't need to talk about my own stuff. I need to be about the Father's business as Christ was. The more we're about his business, the more we're like Christ. There we are again. The more we're like Christ. So present your bodies as a sacrifice. Alive and holy is what the NET says. Alive and holy and pleasing to God. Give our whole selves to him. Let's look at 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we have come to know God, if we keep his commandments. That doesn't say other people are going to know it. We're going to know that we have come to know God. If you're out there wandering around on your own decision-making process and just doing whatever, you can't claim to have come to really know God. But when you start seeing, hey, look, I'm actually doing what God said to do. Look, you're talking to yourself. Wow, I think that's what God said to do. We've come to know him a little more. So that's how we can know for ourselves. The one who says, I have come to know God and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in such a person. We don't need to name names, but you know, you've experienced people like that. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Let me read that last part again. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Be like Christ. How do you know what Christ was like? You know from the Word of God. You don't go by the cartoon pictures and nicer than Jesus examples that people try to put out there, because Jesus had a lot of the whole spectrum of who he was that we ought to want to know about. He could be harsh. He could be extremely, ultimately gentle, always loving, and everything in between. So, we ought to walk just as Jesus walked. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. This is a real short one. We've used this few times over the years. All of you know somebody that you recognize maturity in God in. You see the stature in them. You recognize how devoted they are to the walk, that they really do walk as Jesus, far more than many others you look around and see. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. He had such confidence in not him alive, but Christ living in him now, that he said, imitate me, because I'm imitating him. If you need somebody with skin on, a person walking around that you can look at and say, I want to be like that, then pick someone who's like Christ. Sadly, in our society, what happens? We see TV, we see celebrities, we see sports heroes, and kids say, I want to be like that. I want to be like Mike. Okay? I'm not saying Mike's a bad guy. I'm just saying, how about if we say, I want to be like Christ, and I see a guy over there that is like Christ. I can kind of learn from that. I can walk in that way because I can see it happening. I can see that it's possible because a man or a woman is doing it. And I can give myself to that. And so Paul told these Corinthians to do just that. Christ lives in me. I imitate him. So you, if you don't get what he looks like, do what I look like, because it's what he looks like. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 22. While we're going there, I want you to just take a minute and consider who you know in your life that has reached a level of stature that you can point to and say, that's more like Christ than me. Think about that. Think about who you know like that. And then commit in your own heart right now. Work toward that. If you need that earthly example to encourage you and say it can be done, think about that for a minute. Ephesians 4, did I say 4:22? You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires. Let's just look at that for just a minute. Do you believe that is true, that the old man is continually being corrupted? If we step over into that life, is it just stagnant? No. It is continually corrupted. The world corrupts us. I'm going to paraphrase an Old Testament reference. Holiness does not rub off on you like unholiness does. Okay? If you wear white clothes to work on the car, you're not going to come away in white clothes. You're going to have grease and junk on you. When you rub up against the world, when you offer yourself to the world and get too closely involved, it rubs off on you. And so that's where the corruption comes from. But we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Again, where does this come from? Where do we get this transformation? Where do we become this image that we're attaining to? It comes from the truth, the Word of God. So how can we attain this if we're not in the Word? If we don't have the Word in us and we're not letting it speak to us and have its effect. I use the phrase, let the Word do its work a lot, because there is work to be done by the Word. And part of it is to make us that new creation in the image of God. Let's jump over to Ephesians 5:1. By the way, it's been, I guess, probably between 20 and 25 years since that time I said I got tired of hearing that the Word says. About 25 years, something close to that. And it's just been fairly recently that I started hearing myself say it more and thinking there are people that are sick of me saying that, people that aren't really interested in what the Word says. And it's like they roll their eyes. Oh, here we go again. Thank God that it just took a couple of decades, you know, just to get to the point where most of the references I use in my conversation when people want to know, what should I do? Can you give me some advice? I'll say, well, I might say something like, well, the scriptural principle is. Or, well, the Word says. Because you don't really want to know what I think, because I don't know anything but the Word says. And I know but they keep coming back. I keep thinking, are you ever going to listen? Did you do anything about what I said last time? What the Word told you last time? Mostly no. Where did I tell you, a 5:1? Again, therefore be imitators of God. imitators. I've used this phrase a lot over the years because a lot of what I do, like carpentry or even computer stuff or whatever, I didn't really know anything about what I was doing when I started. I just got into it and started acting like I knew. You know? And if you act like you know it well enough, it's like you really know it. Right? If you can do it well enough, you do know it. Eventually. So when it says imitate God, guess what? You end up having him in you the more you imitate Christ. All of a sudden, that's who you are. No longer imitating, but living for him. But that's where it starts. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Your children ever imitate you? Did they ever imitate you? Yeah, I don't like it when they do it now. My grown kids, it's like, I don't want to hear that story again. I don't want to see you reenact anything. But when they're kids, it's like they want to do what you do, right? They want to imitate you. As dearly loved children, imitate God. And live in love. Just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Let me repeat that. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live in love just as Christ also loved us. Here's how you imitate, okay? That's what it's saying. Here's how you imitate. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. That living sacrifice that we are to give ourselves like Christ gave himself. But among you there must not be neither sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, or greed, as these are not fitting for the saints. So here's a little, one of those little things I said might be there. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, all of which are out of character, but rather thanksgiving. I'm sure I've said this before, but long ago I worked with an engineer who claimed to be a Christian, and he cussed like a sailor. And by the way, I did back in my youth, and I may tell the story, I don't know if today, but sometime I may tell you a little story about that. But this guy says, being a Christian is more than just how you talk. It's true. It's more than that, but that's part of it. How you talk is part of it. If you just jump into every coarse conversation just because that's what you do with the people you're around, is that fitting for us? It says no. It's not fitting for the saints. Our conversation, our words, our demeanor ought to be different than the world. I've experienced this in the oil field. Because by the time I got in the oil field, I had quit cussing. Okay? I'll just go ahead and tell you a story about it. Before I even got saved, there's a lot of things that God saved me from before I was really saved. It was amazing. I don't know how he does that. But thank God he did. But up until the time I started dating Beth in college, she and I had been friends, you know, for a long time. We knew each other here in Crane in high school. And one day I realized, I read, this is a real secular way of approaching this, but it's just God's way of getting into my head and showing me something. I heard, you know, cussing is an uneducated man's way of expressing himself. And I thought, well, I'm an educated man. I think I can express myself differently. That was part of the beginning of my change. So I started saying things like good gravy or my gosh. You know, things that didn't offend anybody. It wasn't vulgar. But then one day I realized in the midst of dating Beth, I thought, Beth has never heard me cuss. She has never heard me cuss. Even though when I wasn't around her, I still cussed. Had foul language. It was bad. Stupid bad. bad, stupid, something. It was. But I realized she had never heard me cuss. How is that? Because I chose not to when I was around her. It wasn't something I couldn't control. I don't care what you say, you can control what comes out of your mouth. Period. You can do that. And I'm not talking about just cussing. I'm talking about just what comes out of your mouth. Is it lovely or not? Is it thanksgiving, like it says here, or not? You can control it. So that day, when I realized that, I thought, I'm just going to turn it off forever. I wasn't even saved, but I knew I needed to. It's stupid. This is a woman of God. I decided I wasn't going to do that around her. I'm just not going to do it. And it was over. Never again. So what is it that comes out of your mouth? I'm not talking about just necessarily cussing or vulgarities. I'm talking about what comes out of your mouth that ought not to. Is it discouraging to somebody? Is it hateful? Is it harsh? Stop it. Just stop it. What ought to come out of our mouth ought to sound like thanksgiving and exhortation and encouragement and hope. It shouldn't be vulgar speech or foolish talk or coarse jesting. That's a tough one. But it's a funny joke. It's really funny. So I'll wait till they leave the room and I'm going to tell you. You ever done that? Go ahead and say, yeah, I've done that. Okay. Enough of that. I'll tell you the other thing I say about when, you know, being able to control what comes out of our mouth. Sometimes you stumble over words and stuff, but usually if you want to say elephant, you don't say cat. Usually. Sometimes you have these little glitches, but usually what you say is what you meant to say. Right? So don't mean to say ugly stuff. So I want to take that over into our society for just a second. This Christ-likeness. What do people see in you if they don't see you very often? What do they know of you if they don't see you very often? Well, today it's what's on Facebook, right? I mean, a lot of people are on Facebook, and they see things like your concern for your daughter, you know, what are you doing, and asking for prayer. You see stuff like that. You see things like the Thanksgiving meal and things like that. Those are awesome things to share. But do you ever see posts that exemplify something other than Christ-likeness? I know Facebook would never have anything like that. Sure we would do. We see it all the time. People posting things that are just flat not Christ-like. And maybe we should consider those things, even if it's not extreme, but it's just not Christ-like. Should we post it? I think not. Even though it's not coming out of our mouth, it's coming out of our heart. So, if you want to brag on something on Facebook, let it be like Christ. Brag as unto the, you know, as because of what the Lord's doing, not because of your human nature or the great party you went to, whatever. I'm not saying hide those things and act like they don't happen. Let's just not brag on them. Let's brag on Christ and what he's doing in us, because he's doing something in all of us that we can brag about. Brag in him. Say, thank you, God, that I am here instead of there. Thank you, God, that you have provided. Thank you, God, that you have sustained. Thank you that you have healed. Thank you that you are just you, and I love you, and you love me. Mm-hmm. Facebook would be transformed. It would be amazing. Okay, four things for your consideration. I'm going to finish up. I'm just going to read these because A couple of them are just scriptures. Prayerfully seek God's request before laying prayers for plans at his feet. First ask him what he wants instead of telling him what you want. Be careful not to disqualify stirrings and nudges due to feelings of unqualification or unpreparedness. He will equip and prepare us for the achievements that await us. Let me just paraphrase that. Don't let your lack of readiness for something thwart what God says he's going to do in you and with you. If he says, I've got plans for you, he's got plans for you, and he knows your ability and what you have and what you don't have, he's going to give you what's required. He never calls you to do something you're not capable of. He never calls you to do something he's not going to make happen in you if you let him. He gives you what you need in the moment, in the season, whatever it is. So don't let your unqualification or unpreparedness keep you from hearing what God says he's going to do in you. And then stepping into it and letting him. And doing your part. Next, here is just what they call the prayer of Jabez. I'm sorry. Jabez cried out. This is 1 Chronicles 4:10. Jabez cried out to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." That's the prayer of Jabez. That's it. The next phrase says, and God answered his prayer. I'm going to read the prayer again. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. What does that mean? It sounds good to me, whatever you want to label it as, whatever it looks like to you, it sounds like a good thing. And all good things come from God. And so he says, bless me. It's okay to ask for blessing. He says, bless me and enlarge my territory. Enlarge my influence. Enlarge where you can use me. Make my tent bigger so that I can be more effective and more useful. Let your hand be with me. Let your hand be with me. I'm not going to go alone. I'm not going to go into this new big territory by myself. I want your hand with me. Crazy to go alone. And keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Keep me healthy. Keep me whole. Keep me useful. That's a pretty easy prayer to memorize. I suggest maybe you consider it. Put it in the mix of things that you just pray. And paraphrase it. Make it yours. God, I pray for your blessing. I pray that you would make me useful and enlarge the places where I can go and be used. I pray that you go with me and that you keep me. That's easy. Work that into your prayer this year. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The word says, but the word says, but correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly. In other words, there's an incorrect way of handling the word of truth, right? If there's a correct way, there's an incorrect way. So ask God, how am I to handle this? How am I to say this? Moment by moment, day to day, as you find opportunity, handle the word of truth correctly. Present yourself to God as one approved. And then last thing. Let all your efforts this year be pointed toward bringing glory to God. Let all your efforts this year be pointed toward bringing glory to God. That at the end of the year, because of how you've changed, because you've been transformed into even more, that more of Christ lives in you than it did before, that it glorifies God when people see that, when it's recognized and it's useful, that He's glorified. Let's pray. Father, we do pray to be useful. I pray, Father, that you bless us and that you do increase our territory, our realm of influence for your name's sake, Father, that you would be glorified and that you go with us and sustain us this year and always, Father. Your word says you do. I'm just praying along with your word that you will never leave or forsake us. We love your word, Father. Let it dwell richly in us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.